If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 14. We've been involved most weeks in the last month or so in a study of discipleship, learning what God's call is to us to share God's good news and to make disciples and understanding what it means to share our faith. And today, as we talk about discipleship, I want to just kind of give a disclaimer at the outset of the message. I know that even for those of you who are most tuned in and most dialed in and good listeners, that there's a way in which many sermons have a way of kind of getting past you. At least I know that's how it is when I'm sitting where you're sitting and listening to the sermon. But I just want to assure you that today, whatever you think about the topic as I begin, I am talking to you, okay, to each of you today. And I just want you, I don't normally do this, but I just want you to kind of sit pridefully and just tell the person to your right and left, he's talking to me today, okay? Just go ahead and do that. I normally don't ask you to do that, but I just want you to know I'm talking to you. Now, I say that because I know that sometimes when I listen to a sermon, I have listened to some really good sermons, and I've thought, boy, I wish Sue were here to hear that message. It was just what my wife needed to hear. And I've had some of you come up to me after I've preached the sermon and said, it's just what my spouse needed to hear. And sometimes it is. And then there are those times where you're listening to a sermon, and as it gets going, you're thinking, I've heard this before. I mean, you know, I've been in church for years, and I've heard this brought up before, and there's really not a whole lot you can say that I haven't heard about this. And so before it even gets going, before you have a chance to know whether it's to you or not, you've already determined it's for somebody else. And then, of course, there are those topics that come along that you listen to them and you think, I'm not sure, you know, I'm really mature enough for this. This sounds kind of deep. And so there are all kinds of ways in which we kind of dodge the message and we think it's for somebody else. But today, whether I communicate it well or not, I'm trying to communicate it to each of you. There's something that we need to listen to. Now, my family is a Jeopardy family. I am probably the least dialed in of our family, but we follow Jeopardy. So if I wanted to say what I'm talking about in Jeopardy style and in the form of a question, it's what is a disciple? Or let me put it this way, am I a disciple? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Am I a disciple? Now, I ask that question because, again, even in asking the question, there's two answers to that. And already, I know because your minds are capable of running ahead farther than I can speak and faster than I can speak, you're thinking, okay, well, yeah, I'm a disciple, and I know he's going to be in favor of discipleship, and therefore, I really don't need to listen today. No, you do need to listen, because there's some other questions we have to ask. And of course, you may be sitting there thinking, I'm not sure I'm a disciple, and I'm not sure I want to be a disciple. And you know, you may have gone down that track and think, well, this isn't going to be for me. But before you determine that, we have to ask another question, and that is, what does it mean to be a disciple? Because you and I can't determine whether we're a disciple or not just because we think we are. I mean, think about this. Jesus spoke, and we'll look at this in a minute. He spoke to crowds, people who were following him, and he spells out what discipleship is about. And he challenges them in a way that I think is similar to how he would challenge us. I think what I'm saying is I think the crowds that were listening to him, if you were to go in the day that Jesus speaks these words in Luke chapter 14, I'm guessing, just totally guessing, but I would suspect that 90% of the people that were listening to Jesus that day when Jesus talks about being a disciple would have said, yeah, I'm a disciple. I mean, I've been following Jesus. Some of them had been following him for years. They were listening to him. And really, I think most of us here today would say we're disciples. You probably wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning, a beautiful Sunday morning, if you weren't committed to discipleship. And yet, Jesus spells out what it means to be a disciple to people who already thought they were disciples. So it's worth our asking, am I a disciple? Well, as you think about whether or not you are and what Jesus had to say, he spells this out to us beginning in verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." So, let me just ask, he asked two questions in those statements. And they're questions that you and I need to ask if you want to know, am I a disciple? The first question is, do you hate your family? Some of you think, yeah, I do hate my family. And in which case, maybe that you misunderstood his question. But we'll talk about that. Most of us would say, no, I don't hate my family. I mean, there's days in which I'm tempted to hate my family, and, you know, my kids weren't exactly great to me, but most of us on our good days are going to say, no, I don't hate my family. So how is it that Jesus asks this question of those who are supposed to be his disciples? Well, you probably know this already, but it's important to understand that Jesus is using hyperbole. He is overstating the case to make the case. And he's pointing out that in relationship to our connection with him, our relationship with our family is almost like hatred. In other words, that I so love God and I so love Jesus and I'm so committed to Jesus that my commitment to my wife and to my sons, to my parents, as deep as that is a distant second. But that's what he's saying. We know that because if you look over in Matthew, there's kind of a parallel passage in Matthew 10, and I think this may help it if you wonder what this is all about. He says in Matthew 10, verse 37, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So when he asks, do you hate your family? It's hyperbole to say, is Jesus Christ more important to you than the closest relationships that you can have? Whether it's your spouse, your child, whoever it is, somebody probably in your family qualifies as that person who's closest to you. And compared to your relationship to Jesus Christ, your relationship to them is a distant second. And what he's saying about discipleship is that commitment to Jesus Christ takes precedence over everything else and everyone else. It is a relationship of precedence. He takes first priority in our lives. But there's another question in this. He says, not only should you hate your father and mother and wife and children, he says, yes, even your own life. So that's the next question. Do you hate yourself? Well, really, I think we have to recognize that few people really hate themselves. And most of those people end up jumping off of bridges or doing great damage to themselves. And that's, again, not what Jesus is driving at in this question. He's, again, using hyperbole in this same image. And he is assuming that you love yourself. In fact, one of the great statements in the Bible is that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. So there's an assumption that the Bible gives, that Jesus has, that you love yourself. And we know that that's true. I mean, you wouldn't tell somebody that you desperately want prayer because you found out you had cancer. If you hated yourself, you'd think, I got great news. It's terminal. I'm going to be gone in a few weeks. But that's always tragic news because we love ourselves and we want to live a long and healthy life. And that's the way it should be. So when Jesus says, do you hate yourself? He's again making this contrast. Is Jesus Christ the most important person? The most important priority in your life? Is serving Him and following Him the most important thing for you? I mean, when you put it on a personal level, that gets a lot harder. I mean, I'm always pampering myself. And I oftentimes excuse sin in my life just because I think, well, I kind of deserve this today. But if I'm truly a disciple, then Jesus comes before my own preferential treatment of myself. Priorities for Him come first. What His agenda is ahead of my agenda. What He wants for me is more important than what I want for me. So are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Compared to Him, are your relationships with your family almost like hate? I mean, again, that may almost seem abstract to think of it that way, but think about it this way. Some of you, as you see your kids grow up, we were having a conversation yesterday at the Van Den Arend's house around the table with some of the people that were there, and we're talking about how as our kids grow up, at least those of us in my age group, we begin to think about our lives in relationship to our kids. And now Carl's going to school in Wheaton. His brother lives in Wheaton, Illinois. And, we've found ourselves thinking, do we like our kids living so far away? And the answer most days is no. But we realize that that's their choice and we have to deal with that. But as we talked about it around the table, we were saying some of us find ourselves thinking about moving closer to our kids or retiring near where our kids retire. And because they're important to us, we want to be near them. And that's not an inappropriate thing. But at the same time, if you're thinking, okay, well, the most important thing to me is Jesus Christ. And if Carl or Carrie said, and we've decided that we're going to go to Africa, and we're going to serve in Sierra Leone alongside Michael Touré, because we've heard about his ministry all these years in our church, and we're going to be ministering alongside him, and we're probably going to live there for the next 10 years. Am I excited about that, or am I kind of bummed? You're going to move over to Africa and you're going to be away from us. I mean, Chicago is far enough away, but we'll never get to see you. And if you get married and have kids, we'll not see them. The question is, what's the most important priority? Am I excited that my children want to follow God and do what He has to say for them? Or am I kind of bummed and upset what it does to me? Now, in all honesty, we have to face some of that being bummed and upset. It's not like when you follow Christ, you lose all emotion and all feeling. But what this is saying is, if following Christ is the most important thing, then if I see my children following Him, even if they make a choice that takes them away from us, if I know they're going for the right reasons, then I can rejoice in that. And if I have to make a choice that says we're moving someplace else because we're convinced this is what God wants, then hopefully my kids would understand that. The point is simply that our relationship to Jesus Christ takes precedence over every other relationship, and it redefines every other relationship. And that's really what being a disciple is all about. It is understanding that cost, understanding that priority. And so, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, he goes on to explain why this is important as you're trying to think that through. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. One of the costs of claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not really counting the cost of what's involved is embarrassment. Some of you have been up, probably most of you have been up in the area of West Point or Garrison, New York, about 45 minutes or so north of us. If you're over at West Point and you look across the Hudson River in Garrison, one of the buildings that you see up in the hills is a castle. And it was a castle that was started back around 1900, 1902, I think, by a fellow by the name of Evans P. Dick. He was a millionaire, and he wanted to build this colossal structure. And he got the plan from over in Spain, and he was going to build this castle to mimic this this castle in Spain. But a few years into it, he got the walls built, didn't have the roof on it, spent $1 million+ back in the early 1900s, and he ran out of money. And I remember when we first moved here, going over to West Point and looking across the river, I could see this big white structure. And at that time, I don't think it was still unfinished. You can actually go online and look up Evans P. Dick online, and it'll tell you about the castle. It is now it's been bought a few times, and people keep running out of money trying to finish it. It's a big structure, but it's now been bought out by a developer who's made it into like five residences. So instead of one, it's five huge residences. And even so, whether he makes any money is somewhat questionable. But Mr. Evans P. Dick wanted to build this monument to his success. And for years, this castle sat without a roof on it, unfinished, and it was really more a monument to his stupidity. Because he didn't have enough money to finish the castle. And I think Jesus wants us to recognize, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to realize, for his sake, more than anything, but for your sake as well, you can save yourself a lot of embarrassment if you just say, well, wait a minute, let me see, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Am I willing to do that? So one of the consequences, if you don't count the cost, is you'll be embarrassed. But worse than that, he gives another illustration. He says, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So the second illustration that he uses of counting the cost is a more significant one. It's not just a matter of embarrassment. In the case of the king, it's a matter of disaster. I mean, if you have one king going to war against another king, or one king at home in his city and he's being attacked by another king, whatever it is. And he notes that this king that's coming up against him has 20,000 troops and he has 10,000. He needs to do some calculations and say, okay, what's going to happen here? Can we defensively fight off the 20,000 or are we going to be overcome by the 20,000? I mean, if you're not wise about these kind of things, you're going to be destroyed. If this opposing force is stronger than you are, you're going to be conquered. So the smart thing to do, if you figure it out, is you're going to negotiate peace rather than go to war and be destroyed. And that's just common military sense. And so we as followers of Jesus Christ need to recognize that if we claim to be Christ's disciples, but we don't understand what's involved, it could be disaster. I mean, there are plenty of people who've come to church, churches like ours, and they come for a little while and they call themselves followers of Christ, but they're not really sold out to Him. And so they maybe think that they're pretty good people, but they're really not true followers, and eventually they fall away. One of the people in the Bible is that way. If you look over in 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 4, at the very end of the book, Paul talks about this fellow Demas. And it says, Demas, who loved this world, has deserted me. And you don't have to go back 2,000 years. We can probably think of people in our own spheres of influence who once were following God, but they're not anymore. So the point is, if you don't count the cost, say, well, I'm a follower of Christ. I think I'm a disciple. Have you really counted what Jesus is asking you to do? Because if you haven't, the results can be disastrous. He actually summarizes everything that I'm trying to say, and I think I've hopefully said it. He says in verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Does Jesus Christ have such precedence in your life that he is first and foremost, and every other relationship is redefined by your relationship to him? Now, this is pretty overwhelming stuff, because I think maybe I'm the only one here, but I'd have to say not very often. I mean, I haven't given up everything that I have to follow him. But it means, I think, and I don't want to sell it short, it means that he has the right to everything I have. And he has precedence over everything I have, and everything that is mine is for him to use and for me to use for him. And it means that the decision of whether you're a disciple is not a one-time decision. At least in my life, it's not. And I think that's why this is so important for each of us, because there may well have been a time in most everyone's life in this room where we said, yeah, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. But I can think about this week and decisions that I made this week where I made the choice to do what Tori wanted to do. Where I consciously thought, well, I know God would want me to do this, but I'm just going to do my own thing here for a little bit. I realized that in that moment, I was not being a disciple. And I think that we have to take up our cross daily and follow him. The whole picture, as you're well aware, of taking up our crosses, it's not a nice little neat package of, like, we put a cross around our neck for jewelry. In the first century, anyone who heard this realized that you were committing yourself to death. Anybody who was seen in the city carrying a cross was on his way or her way to death. Jesus says, For me, you need to be willing to lay it all down. And that's why I say we have to recognize that if in fact, you consider yourself to be a disciple, as I want to consider myself, it's not just a one-time decision. It's a daily decision. It's a decision you may have to make several times today. You make it once in your life, but you keep ratifying that decision because it's a costly decision, a crucial decision. And he finishes by pointing out what happens when we don't make the decision. He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that may or may not make sense to you when you think about sodium chloride, the salt that we have today. But the salt of Jesus' day was not pure sodium chloride. It was a mixture of minerals. And these, what they considered salt, sometimes the saltiness would leach out, and what was left was just a clump of white minerals that no longer did anything. I mean, salt can be good for preservation. It can be good for adding accent and zest to life. And in many ways, that's what Christians are all about. It's what the church should be all about. That our living in this world should make a difference and add zest to the world. That we should be agents of preservation, agents of moral good in society. But sometimes when we lose sight of our calling as disciples, we just become blobs of washed out minerals. There's no salt left. And you can see that in Christians. People who show up to church and their commitment to Jesus Christ is to be in church on a Sunday morning. It doesn't extend to the parking lot after church, certainly doesn't make it home, doesn't go to the workplace. They live just like everybody else. They would call themselves Christians, just like you might call that white stuff salt, but it makes absolutely no difference. It's just to be thrown out. There are churches like that. You can think about churches that once have been vibrant for God, that have stood up and made a difference in a community.
Couple years ago, my dad celebrated, 2 years ago, my dad celebrated his 80th birthday. And he had gone to a church when he was growing up in Harlem, in Harlem, on Broadway Presbyterian Church on Fifth Avenue. And we thought for his birthday, we'd celebrated it here in Tarrytown, and so we thought, on the weekend, we would go to that church and just kind of see what it was like after all these years, because he hadn't been back there since he was a boy. So we decided, Sue had the wisdom to just check it out online before we got there. And we discovered that this was a church that, you think of all the popular politically correct views about sexuality, about just about everything, and they're now affirming all those things. There used to be a church that really stood up for the gospel, and now it just kind of seems just like the rest of our culture. And we decided that that would be more of a discouragement for my dad on his birthday than an encouragement, so we chose not to go there. But there are a lot of churches like that. They once stood for something, but now they just sit there. Monuments like Evans P. Dick's castle that's doing nothing for years. Christians and churches. And I look at our country and I fear that too many of us who call ourselves Christians think of ourselves as disciples, but if we haven't counted that cost, we become this washed out salt that makes no difference in our society and leaves our world, our country, no better for our having been here. So my question to you, as at the outset, was, are you a disciple? Compared to your commitment to Jesus Christ, is every other commitment superseded? Is every other relationship redefined? Again, if you're honest, I think sometimes, most often, we have to say, not as much as I would like. And that's precisely why coming to church on a Sunday morning, especially before communion, is a great thing to do. Because we don't come as people who always make it and always live up to what God calls us to do. We're always striving to be that. With the work of Jesus Christ within us, we're striving to be the people that He's called us to be. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have the life of Jesus in you and the very Savior who laid down His life for you and for me is the same one who's alive in you, who in your better moments makes you want to be a person who lives up to this commitment to discipleship, who took up His cross for you and says to you, you need to take up your cross. And He's also the same one who understands when we fail. And His grace is sufficient that we can come back to Him and admit our failings and begin again and take up our cross again and give Him first priority again. That's what He's calling us to be. It's not just a matter of grinning and bearing it. It's really a matter of allowing Him to live through you. And as you admit your failings, you just say, God, I know I've blown it. I need You to enable me to be the person You want me to be. I want to follow You this week and be sensitive to Your Spirit and listen to Him instead of to me. So this morning, as we come before this table, I encourage you to evaluate yourself as a disciple. I said this was to everyone, so my assumption in this is that most of us consider ourselves disciples or want to be disciples. But maybe you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, and maybe as you realize what the high calling is, you need to be encouraged that all of us give our lives to something. You'll give your life to your career. You'll give your life to your family. You'll give your life to something. And when it's all said and done, you'll discover that your career isn't going to get you anywhere when life is over. Your family, as special as it is, will be left behind. There's got to be more. And Jesus, He spells out the cost for us. But He promises us eternal life. So recognize whether you've signed up to be a follower of Jesus Christ, just realize that He has spelled out the cost up front. And if you're not sure whether you want to be a disciple, at least take a look at what the cost of not being His disciple is. And if you have committed yourself to being His disciple, may this morning be a time of renewal and recommittal to the one who gave everything for us. Let's bow together. Lord God, I can't honestly preach this passage and pretend that you always have first priority in my life. But Lord, I want that. I want that for me. I want to be a person who people will see you being first. I want my family to know that I love them, but I love you more. I want to be that way in my personal life. I know that I pamper myself, but Lord, I want to be able to sacrifice for you. Father, I want that for our church. Westchester County needs churches that are not just buildings sitting on a street corner. They need people who are committed to making a difference for you in New York City and Westchester, White Plains, Tarrytown, wherever we work and go to school. And Lord, we cannot do it on our own. So we ask for your doing it through us, your Holy Spirit's enabling, for Jesus to live out his life in and through us. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate these elements together. They're a reminder not only of what you've done in the past, but your ongoing forgiveness to us and for us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.